Thank you, Lord. You are worthy. You are worthy. Speak to our hearts now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It was Passover season. Jerusalem was filled with all kinds of people. Pilgrims, visitors, travelers came from all over. A festive season of Passover. There was some estimate of 2.5 million people in Jerusalem. It's Palm Sunday. It is the last Sunday that Jesus will spend in human flesh. For there toward the end of the week, Friday, the cross is coming. Behind him were his sermons, ahead of him is his sufferings. Behind him was his parables, ahead is his passion. Behind him was his suppers of fellowship. Ahead him was his last supper of betrayal. Behind him were the delights of Galilee. Ahead was dark Gethsemane. Jesus had spent the night at the home of friends in Bethany. Does anybody have an idea who they might have been? Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He had spent the night there with them, and he'll spend some other evenings with them. They'll make a meal and a supper for him. Bethany was located on the opposite side of the Mount of Olives. The distance between Bethany and Jerusalem was about 5 miles. The historians tell us that those of various regions had special areas that they would get together in Jerusalem, where they would camp during these feast days of Passover. According to historians, we also know that the southern end of the Mount of Olives was a place, was a camping ground of the people from Galilee. These were the unsophisticated ones. They were the commoners. They were the ones that Jesus spent most of his time with. They were the poor people. They were the working class. It was among those that he touched their lives, so many of them. So many of them were healed in this particular group of people. Now being in Jerusalem, a city now full of scribes and Pharisees and religious leaders and city folk, city dwellers, they were used to their wealth and their lifestyle. They would do anything they could to please the Romans. They certainly didn't want to do anything to upset their lifestyle. Those city dwellers would do anything to please the Romans, to continue to live in their life of ease and prosperity. And so to them, the issue was the economy, stupid. You remember hearing that. In their eyes, Jesus wasn't expendable or deplorable. Might be a term we might found familiar. In the religious leaders, he was a threat. To religious tradition, he was a threat. Look at verse 9. Talks about two groups in verse 9. Are you there in Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 9? And they that went before, and they that followed. Now, I never really took note to that. But we'll revert to that in another, a little bit later. They that went before, and they that followed. Two different groups. Those that went before were those who had come to Jerusalem, and perhaps out of curiosity, they came to see who this person was. Who is he? As one writer wrote, who is he? Who is this man that they're making such a fuss over? So that would represent one group. And then there's the other group who followed. They were probably the Galileans, and maybe not only the Galileans, but probably those whose lives God had touched. Jesus touched many lives, and when you were touched by Jesus, you were never the same. Can you imagine those who were amongst that congregation, that crowd that maybe received their sight, were blind and received their sight? How about those that had crippled arms and crippled legs and Jesus touched them and they were healed. And they were able to walk like others did. Imagine those being in the crowd as well. They had so much to be grateful for, so much to be thankful for. They knew who he was. But there were so many that did not know who he was. But they for sure knew who he was. And for us to not a lot of times maybe assume that all those who cried Hosanna to him that day, it would be wrong for us to assume that they all changed their mind by the end of the week and began to say crucify. I would say that would be very wrong for us to assume it's the same group. Were there many of that group that did? Yes, there were, but not all of them. God always has some that won't bend the knee. There are some that will not bend the knee. And these were the ones that cried Hosanna. And then, of course, those who wanted to cry crucify were the religious leaders who thought to him to be a threat. I want to speak about the timing. We know we've talked, you've heard me say, you heard me mention in many messages that timing is so important. And you know that God's timing is always what? Perfect. I want to show you how perfect his timing is. Timing is crucial in everything we do. Doing the right thing at the right time is very, very important. We're encouraged in Scripture to not grow weary in well-doing. We'll reap if we faint not. You see, God's timing, sometimes we need to be waiting for it, his timing in our life. So we need not to get discouraged because his timing is always perfect. His clock is never wrong. The Passover was a celebration that commemorated the deliverance of the Jews from Egyptian captivity. It always occurred on the 15th of the Jewish month of Nisan, about mid-April for us. Since Easter's early this year, we're a bit early for our time period, but their time period was mid-April. And all who lived within 20 miles of Jerusalem were required to attend the Passover. But it did bring Jews from all over the land. They all gathered for this happening, but those within 20 miles were required to gather. There was a lot of preparation that was done. Roads were repaired. Tombs were whitewashed. Children were rehearsed of the significance of the event of Passover. And then I'd like to read a passage from the book of Daniel to show you how precise God's perfect timing is. In Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 26, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem until the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end thereof wars, desolations are determined. So the prophecy of Daniel came to pass exactly in God's timetable. 173,880 days brings it to the very moment of the Palm Sunday. Jesus went to Bethany, we're told in John chapter 12 and verse 1. Let me read that to you as well. John 12, 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. So he entered Jerusalem the next day on April. Would have been somewhere in the beginning of April. Somewhere about the April the 6th, if you want to really be precise. 173,880 days from the time of Daniel's prophecy. It's interesting how perfect God's word is. How perfect his word is. And you know what? God always keeps his promises. He keeps his word and always performs on time. The prophecy said that Messiah would come before the destruction of the temple. Well, the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. And in the temple, this is something I realized through studying that the records, family records, were stored there and they would have all perished and burned. It's the first time I ever heard that. Anybody ever hear that? The family records were kept in the temple. Ancestral records were kept there. Of course, they would have burned. And this is what caused Jesus to weep, by the way. A king weeping. Some would think that that would be weakness. That would show weakness. But Jesus was the greatest king of all kings, and he wept. Do you know why he wept? Because as he looked and saw that beautiful temple, and Josephus had made such a portrayal of the temple, how beautiful it was. It's recorded by Josephus. But as Jesus looked at that, he knew that the temple would be burnt. This beauty of the temple would all be burnt. Jerusalem would be set on fire, and he cried. He wept over Jerusalem. Jerusalem, if you would have only known your time of visitation, which he was referring to his time, he was the king. But they missed it. They didn't catch the visitation. They didn't realize it. They were looking for an earthly king. And so they lost it. They lost the vision of it, their visitation. So Jesus wept. And I made a notation of that in our Sunday school lesson, because the Sunday school lesson was referring to the temple of Solomon. Look what Jesus said to Solomon. The Lord said to Solomon, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, they'll forgive their sin and heal their land." And then the Lord went on to further to talk to Solomon. In verse 17, he said, "As for thee," the Lord was referring to Solomon, "if thou wilt walk before me as David your father, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, thou shalt observe my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom, according as I have covenanted with David thy father. There shall not fail thee a man to be ruler in Israel. But if ye turn away," and the Lord knew he would, "forsake my statutes and commandments which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, I will pluck them up by the roots out of my land which I have given them, and this house," he's referring to the temple, "which I have sanctified for my name, will I cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations." Verse 21, "And this house which is high and shall be an astonishment to everyone that passes by, so that they will say, why hath the Lord done this unto his land and unto this house? And it shall be answered, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore hath he brought all this evil upon them." It's that very thing that Jesus wept as he looked out over Jerusalem when he was on the Mount of Olives. We also know by prophecy that Jesus, the Messiah, would be a descendant of Abraham, Genesis 12:3. He would also be a descendant of Isaac, Genesis 17:19, and of Jacob as well, Numbers 24:17. He would be from the tribe of Judah, Genesis 49:10. He would be heir to the throne of David, Isaiah 9:7. Jesus needed a couple donkeys. It's interesting that he used donkeys. He was the creator of all living things. Can you imagine if he would have said, "Lion, king of the lions would come, a male lion"? He could have rode on the back of a male lion. Do you know that? And you imagine what people would have thought. They're wild. They're wild beasts. He could have. He could have easily done that. Think about it. Would have you gotten everybody's attention? Yes, surely would have. He surely would have. Why did he use a donkey? A donkey is a sign of what? Peace. A stallion is a symbol that they ride when they want to do war. Do you know that Jesus will return on what kind of animal? A stallion, ready to be a judge. Judges rode donkeys, but he'll come back with a stallion because he'll be ready for judgment. He will judge the Antichrist. He'll destroy the Antichrist by the brightness of his coming. The Antichrist will be destroyed, but he'll return with a stallion. But on Palm Sunday, he went into Jerusalem on a donkey. The prophecy was a fulfillment of prophecy. The prophet Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just, having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt." And it said that nobody ever rode it before. You ever tried to ride an animal that was never ridden? How many of you ever tried to ride an animal that was never ridden? Huh? And how did that go? You see, it's just beautiful how the Lord, he's the creator of these animals. And when he sat on that animal, it was as calm as could be. Because I don't know, but that animal knew somehow that was the creator. God was amazing. Amazing. Another thing, he told his disciples to go. And obviously, Jesus had other disciples that aren't mentioned. You know, you and I are disciples. And obviously, he had disciples that's not mentioned here. But when he went to get the donkey, the owner was obviously one of Jesus' disciples. Obviously, Jesus somehow or another knew the owner, who he was, and the owner knew him. And he said, if he asks any questions about this, you tell him the Lord has need of it. And that was all. That was it. That's all it took. The Lord has need of it. Now, I know that when the Lord was done with it, he would have returned it as well. Because the Lord does all things well. One of those things, I just really never gave it much thought. He came to cleanse. He came to forgive. He came to identify with his followers. Oh, this is a note that I wrote that I wanted to be sure. You know, he could have ridden on the wind. Think about that. He left in clouds and he will return with clouds. He could have ridden on a cloud. Think about that. A cloud could have even came down. He could have stood on the cloud and the cloud would have just kept him suspended on it. He could have did that. He could have rode on the wind. He could have summoned the seraphim. Anything he could have summoned. And yet he borrowed a donkey. And then the cloak symbolizes his kingship. So which crowd do you identify with today would be a question I'd like to ask. Which crowd do you identify with? Oh, well, that's kind of a dumb question. You know which one I'd want to be with? Yeah, but does your life match? Does your life match that? Or do you put your Sunday go meeting clothes on and Sunday and through the week you're somebody else? You're somebody else. You act differently. You act really good on Sunday and then through the week you have this other person you portray. Which crowd do you identify with in your lifestyle? You see, the zealots wanted to use him to make him their military liberator. There was others that just chose to ignore him, like the Romans, because they felt superior to this lowly Nazarite carpenter whom they just simply ignored. And then there were those who obeyed him. The owner of the donkey eagerly wanted to obey him. And then there's those who worshiped him. They were the ones who knew he had resurrected Lazarus. They are the ones who knew what he had done to many of their friends who suffered affliction. They were ones who knew his touch made all the difference. His touch was like nobody else's touch. They knew who he was, and they worshiped him as the Lamb. Behold the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. So on this day, will you allow him to enter your heart? He comes only by special invitation. Have you invited him into your heart? Are you here today and you've never did that? Would you bow your head for a moment? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Brother Roger, I've never really did that. You know you can take care of that business right now. I never really asked Jesus to come into my heart and life. How do I do that? You just ask him to forgive you of your sins. Ask him to forgive you of your sins. Ask him, dear Jesus, forgive me. I'm a sinner. I know your word says that all have sinned, and I'm among them. I've sinned, and I've come short of your glory. Please forgive me. I invite you to live in my heart today and from this day forward. I want to live for you. I want to give my life to you. You say that to him, you can live for him. You can live for him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I hope if you're here today and you've never asked him to come into your heart, I hope you ask him to do that. Now I want you to just look up here to me a minute. I want you to look at Mark's Gospel chapter 10. Just back up a little bit. You were in chapter 11, so just want you to back up to chapter 10 of Mark. We're going to use the same writer. I want you to look at verse 32. There was a passage I really never really thought about until I studied this message today. Verse 32, and they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they that followed, they were afraid. Oh, wait a minute. Oh, let me read that again. That's right. Jesus went before them. They were amazed. Let me tell you something. Mark brought something here to my attention that I never seen before. When Jesus goes before you, you don't ever have to be afraid. You'll always be amazed. Did you catch that? Now, there were those who followed, it says, and they were afraid. You don't ever have to be afraid. But you know what? They still followed. They didn't stop following. They didn't let their fear intimidate them. They followed. Courage isn't not having any fear, but it is doing what you know is right in spite of your fear. How's that? How about that? It's not that they didn't have any fear, but courage is doing that which you know is right without fear. Isn't that beautiful? Well, I've seen some things in this passage before. The Lord blessed my soul as I was studying. Whew. Wow, the time just went like that, like it did this morning, a couple minutes after. That's how it is this morning. Scotty, going to do anointing service? Good day to do anointing service. James says, is there any sick among you? Let them call on the elders of the church. Let them pray for them. Let them anoint them with oil, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. You have a need that you'd like to come to the altar for today?